Philippians 3, the subject, the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, from the apostle in prison to the beloved Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. All the joys of this world are temporary. Doesn't matter what they are, whom they are, or how long they last. They will not last forever. Weeping will endure for the night, but the joys of the Lord are forever. And joy cometh in the morning. Weeping will endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And they're eternal joys, never ending. The hymn writer wrote these words, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Its joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around me I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the greatness of his person. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. I was only going to refer to this scripture. In Exodus 15, this is the song of Moses after the Red Sea. When God delivered Israel on dry land and drowned all the Egyptians. This is a song of Moses. He says in verse 2, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. Wasn't that what he said to the Israelites before he struck the sea with a rod? He said, salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He has become my salvation. He's my God. I will prepare him a habitation. He's my Father's God. I'll exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has been cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. But the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. But thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee? Rejoice in the Lord. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, among the princes of the world, the rulers, the leaders, the idols they worship? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So, brethren, I say to you what Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his person, the greatness of his person. Rejoice in his incarnation. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, he'd built that grand and glorious temple, nothing ever like it. But he said this, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God indeed dwell on this earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Will he dwell on the earth? Job said he would. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days he will stand on this earth. And John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Rejoice in his incarnation. He became a man to redeem us. I rejoice in his blood, which justifies us. I rejoice in his righteousness that makes us holy, accepted in the Beloved. I rejoice in his amazing grace that keeps us all the days of our life. When enemies encircle us, he gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. I rejoice in the hope of his blessed return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. When you think you don't have anything in this world in which to rejoice, and you don't permanently, but you do in him, and a blessed, blessed hope. Rejoice in him. And then he says to write the same things to you. To write and to preach the same things, the sure mercies of David, the mercies of the covenant God in Christ Jesus. The gospel, to write the same things, to preach the same things to you, that's not grievous. To you it's safe. Always fear, my friends, fear to become gospel hardened. Fear above all things for the gospel to become ordinary and you become hardened. You've heard it over and over and over again, and it loses its beauty. That's dangerous. So for me to preach and write the same things to you, he said, that's not tiresome to me. Thank God it's not. It's the gospel we've received. It's the gospel wherein we stand. It's the gospel by which we're saved. It's the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Old Brother Barnard said one time, every preacher, every pastor ought to every once in a while declare the gospel in such a fashion that he gives the impression that he thinks everybody in the congregation is going to hell, and that right soon. To awaken us to the good news that we've heard, that we never become gospel hardened, presumptuous, presuming on the mercies of God. Oh, amazing grace. Is it still amazing? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It's never lost its sweetness. Never lost my first love. Never lost its joy. As fresh and new this morning as it was 50 years ago. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. Not grievous to me. I hope it's not tiresome to you. But it's safe. He says here, beware of dogs. Who's he talking about? Beware of false preachers. That's who he's talking about. Isaiah 56 tells me that's who he's talking about. Isaiah is the prophet that's quoted more than any other prophet of the Old Testament. Quoted more in the New Testament, and he talks about these false preachers being dogs. He says in verse 10 of Isaiah 56, his watchmen, people who claim to be his watchmen, they're blind, they're ignorant, they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, and they're greedy dogs. covetous, never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain, from his own quarter, promoting himself. That's a dog. Now you beware of, our Lord called them wolves. That's a dog, a vicious dog. He says they'll come to you disguised as sheep, but inwardly they're wolves, and they're seeking to devour God's sheep. He says, you beware of them. You beware of the greedy dogs. Something else he says about them, he says they're evil workers. The world calls them good workers. They're doing good. Well, let's see what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Christ said about these people that are doing such good. That which is highly esteemed among men, which is abomination to God. He calls them workers of evil, workers of iniquity, evil workers. Listen to Matthew 7, verse 22. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord. Now listen, they don't talk about what he did. They talk about what they did. It's not what he did for them. It's what they did for him. Now listen to it. Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name we did many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Evil workers. Now you beware. Beware the covetous prophets that seek their own gain, popularity, and glory. Beware of workers of religion, not in the name or for the glory of Christ, but for their own glory. And then he says, beware of the concision. What is the concision? It's the circumcision. In Acts 15, if you want to look at this, Acts chapter 15, this is the problem. Even after our Lord died on the cross, was buried and rose again, instituted the Lord's Supper, did away with the Passover, did away with the tabernacle, did away with the priesthood, the human priesthood, the sons of Aaron, did away with the sacrifices, put away the first to establish the second. Even then, look at Acts 15:1. Certain men came down from Jerusalem, from Judea, and taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. You imagine that? This is just months after the Lord died on the cross. A few short years. You talk about the apostasy today. This happened just after Christ died. Gospel was proclaimed. He appeared. Resurrected body, ascended to heaven. And these men who were in the church at Jerusalem came down and said, now you fellas, if you don't keep the Sabbath day, if you're not circumcised, if you don't do all these things Moses commanded, you can't be saved. Salvation, not only by Christ, it's by what you do. Added to the work of Christ. That's what they're saying. Now, Paul said, you beware of these people. They give you anything to do to find favor with God. Anything to do in the flesh, in the deeds of religion, in the works of religion, or the keeping of the law to find acceptance with God and add to the work of the Son of God. Beware. Verse 3, we're the circumcision. We're the circumcision. Circumcision was laid aside as it was given to Abraham as a sign of what God had done for him. It wasn't given to Abraham to be accepted, to be saved, to be God's child. It was given to Abraham as a sign he was God's child. Abraham wasn't circumcised till 15 years after God saved him. 15 years. God called Abraham, blessed Abraham, and 15 years later gave him circumcision. It had nothing to do with his believing God, had nothing to do with his righteousness, had nothing to do with his acceptance. It was a sign, a token given to Israel. We're different with God's people. Now he says, we are the true circumcision. Circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh anyway. What are the marks of the true circumcision? Here there are three of them. Number one, we worship God in spirit. Not in tabernacles, not in temples, not in cathedrals. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands, in buildings. God is everywhere, omnipresent. But God dwells in the temple of God, which is his people. In their hearts. And we're the circumcision that worship God in spirit, in heart, not in form, holy days, feast days, rituals, form. We worship God in the spirit, in the heart. Whether we're walking in the street, washing dishes, looking out the window at God's creation, whether we're in this building, in a Sunday school classroom, or we're in jail, wherever we are. John was on the Isle of Patmos by himself, exile, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, worshiping God. Not a soul around to hear him sing or to sing with him. Not a soul around to hear him preach or rejoice with him. Not a soul around to hear him. He's worshiping God. That's true circumcision. A broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart operated on by the Spirit of God. And another thing, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We're accepting the Beloved. We don't rejoice in our duties and deeds. We're really embarrassed by them. I wish I could worship God like God ought to be worshipped, don't you? I wish I could preach like this gospel ought to be preached. Don't you, elders, wish, we come into this pulpit under such pressure. What a burden, the burden of the word. We go away embarrassed. We didn't exalt him like he ought to be exalted. We didn't praise him like he ought to be praised. Didn't preach him in his beauty and loveliness like we ought to preach him. We wish we could. But we won't rejoice in what we do. Rejoice in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We rejoice in his eternality. We rejoice in his incarnation. We rejoice in his obedience. We rejoice in his sacrifice. We rejoice in his resurrection. We rejoice in his exaltation. We rejoice in his intercession. We rejoice and look forward to that day when he'll burst the clouds apart with a shout of victory and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and every eye's going to see him. And man, I rejoice then like I've never rejoiced before. That's the circumcision. And we have no confidence in this flesh. I've been circumcised. I keep Sunday as the Sabbath. I don't even buy a paper. Hooray for me. I do this, I do that. I don't do anything that God can accept apart from Christ. Do you? Never have, never will. That's right. But I have a tabernacle. I have a priest. I have a lamb. I have a sacrifice. Just like they did then. But theirs were in picture. Mine's in person. Theirs were in type. Mine's in reality. Theirs was a promise. Mine is a revelation. Let's turn to Hebrews. Let me show you that. I have a tabernacle. I have a tabernacle where I meet God. It's not a badger skin in the wilderness, and it's not a grand and glorious temple in Jerusalem. It's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, listen. Now the things, Hebrews 8, 1, now the things which we've spoken, this is a song. We have such a high priest. Yes, we do. He sat on the right hand of the majesty, the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not a man. How'd God pitch this tabernacle? Listen to Christ and listen to him. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared me. He tabernacled among us, and in him we see the glory of God. Just like that old priest went into the Holy of Holies, and between the cherubims, the Shekinah glory of God was revealed, we go to Christ, our true tabernacle, and there we behold in his face the glory of God, the true tabernacle. Look at Hebrews 7, back here, verse 22, verse 23, Hebrews 7, 23. And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, this God-man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he never dies, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, whose holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. That's our priest. Paul, I have a tabernacle. It's Christ. I have a priest. It's Christ. I have an altar. It's Christ. I have an atonement. It's Christ. I have a high priest who's interceding for me. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians 3, look at verse 4. He talked about we have no confidence in this flesh. We have no confidence in the works of religion and the duties of religion, in the form and ceremony. I might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, people bring up the past. I was sprinkled as an infant, I was catechized, I was confirmed, attended Sunday school, I won all the awards, I tithed, I fasted, I did all these things. I preached, I taught Sunday school, I was a deacon, I was an elder. I rested on the seventh day or the first day of the week, I did all these things. And if anybody thinks that they can have any confidence in anything they've done, confidence that God will show favor or mercy or accept us because of these things. He said, do you think so? Well, I more, he said. Because he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the beloved tribe. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. My mother was a Hebrew. My daddy was a Hebrew. We go all the way back to Abraham. I can trace my tribe, he said, my house and lineage back to Abraham. Touching the law of Pharisee, I rose to the highest rank in Jewish religion. I was a Pharisee. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. Let me tell you about it, he said. And concerning zeal, I persecuted anybody that disagreed with me. As a religious fanatic, the law, concerning the law, I was blameless. But all these things, my family ties, my ceremonies, my tithes, my offerings, my alms, my fasting, my religious deeds, my keeping of days and tradition. These things were gain to me. He thought he had righteousness in these things. But that's what people today believe, isn't it? Do the best you can, and God will bless you. Be a good mother, a good father, a good husband or wife or child, and you go to heaven when you die. Paul said, all these things that were gain to me, I count loss for Christ. And here's the problem, what he found out when he met Christ, that even though all these duties and deeds and works were done, And a religious robe was wrapped around this son of Adam called Saul of Tarsus. His evil heart was still there. His evil nature was still there. Still underneath, he's under the condemnation of sin and the curse of the law. That all of this outward robe of religion didn't profit him. So I count it but loss. Those things that were gained to me. And I would advise, preacher brethren, a lot of fellows have trouble with this. Now, I was raised in the church by mother and father that were very religious. From cradle roll to young people's department. Till I left home, went to the service, 17 years old. Came back, first thing I did, go back to church. Rededicate. Start all over again. And then I felt called to preach and went to college. Studied to be a preacher. Served the Lord. So I was 24 years old. Then I heard the gospel. Gospel of free grace. Gospel of sovereign love. Gospel of an efficient, effectual Savior. The gospel not of works, but of grace and grace alone. That's when God saved my soul. That's when I met the Christ of God. And I don't try to trace my salvation back to those religious days and talk about serving the Lord. I didn't serve the Lord. I served myself and the church, not the Lord. You serve the Lord by exalting Christ, loving Christ, resting in Christ. And I hear preachers talk about they were saved and then they learned the gospel of grace. That's impossible. Nobody's saved without knowing the gospel of grace. That's when God saved. And Saul of Tarsus here, he says, this is my experience. I had all these things in which I rejoiced, were gained to me, in which I gloried, in which I received praise of men, in which I trusted. But when I met Christ, I burned these idols. I turned my back on these idols. I count them but loss. Loss. I lost self-righteousness and I gained the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that true? Huh? I lost ceremonial bondage. The bondage of a slave, of a servant of religion. And I gained the freedom of a son. I lost the false outward peace that I claim that my preacher gave me, who cried peace, peace, when there was no peace. And I've gained true inward peace of the crucified Christ who made peace through his blood. I lost a pretended hope of glory, and I gained a blessed hope. I didn't have to impress anybody or try to or show off my religion. God looks on the heart. And I can say with Peter, Lord, you know I love you. I lost an association with professors of religion. And I gained a family. I became a son. In the family and fellowship and household of God Almighty. What a swap. That's what Paul's talking about. What has exchanged? You want to swap that? You want to swap your old self-righteous rags, fig leaf aprons, for his glorious robe of righteousness? You can't have both. I wish I could tell the whole world that you can't have both. You can't have both. You can't bring your righteousness and his together. God doesn't put patches on old garments or wine in old bottles. It's I make all things new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, I'm going to go a step further, he tells you. Doubtless, I count all things, heritage, ancestry, deeds, duties, relationships, commitments, contracts, I count everything that's not in Christ, loss. Wipe it out. Forget it. For one goal and objective, by the excellency, indescribable excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. And I'm not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of him, not ashamed of his gospel, not ashamed of his cross, not ashamed of his mercy, not ashamed of his grace. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And I do count it all but dung. And my friends, solemnly, I say unto you, and I say it again to myself, I remind me and remind you, religion without Christ is dung. Works without Christ is dung. That's all it is. A hope that's not in Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. A hope that doesn't have Christ as its foundation, trust, confidence, peace, and rest. Objective is dumb. Three things. Let me close. I count these things but dung that I may win Christ. If I said, well, you can't have both. Can't have both. Can't be by grace and works. It's either all of works, no grace. It's all of grace, no work. Nothing I did before God called me, nothing I did after God called me makes one contribution to the redemption of my soul. What we do is not in order for God to love us, but because God loved us. What we do is not in order to find favor, it's because we found favor. What we do in serving our fellow man, our brothers and sisters, serving our Lord, is not in order to be accepted, it's because we are accepted. We serve not as servants, but sons, heirs of God. And I count these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found of God in him. Right now and at the judgment. I don't want to stand with these people who talk about what they did. I want to be found in him. When Almighty God looks at Christ, I want him to see me. When I stand before him, I stand there not having any self-achieved righteousness of my own based on any deed I've ever done. I stand in him complete, holy, unblameable, having on his wedding garment, his holiness. And God says, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Oh, that I may know him. Paul, you know Christ. I know him. I want to know him better. I know him imperfectly. I long to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I haven't arrived. He kept saying that. Brethren, I have not arrived. I have not apprehended. I labor that I may lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ. Seeking. Still coming to Christ. Still repenting. Still believing. Still looking. That I may know him, the power of his resurrected life, the fellowship of his sufferings, and that I might be made conformable to his death. If by any means, the third thing, verse 11, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's two resurrections of the dead. There's a resurrection, spiritual resurrection of dead sinners. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I want part in that resurrection. Quickened by the Spirit of God. But there's a second resurrection. Verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. Look at it. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Here's the glorious resurrection of the body. God raised us with Christ, our souls, redeemed us. Now he's going to raise our bodies. And he'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorified body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. I'm not able. He's able. I'm not able. You're not able. They sing a song, "Are you able," said the Master, "to be crucified with me?" No, sir. I'm sorry. I'm not able. But he's able. He's able to do all that he promised. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us before his presence, holy, unblameable, with great joy. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him, and he's able to raise my vile body and make it like his glorious body. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. One whom you can trust.